everybody. Been looking forward to this. It's been a while. It's really been a long time. I've been very busy and active with the Fortuna Church because we have been without a pastor. And someone let the cat out of the bag and said I had been trained and in a ministerial degree and seminary and interning and all that stuff. So they said, we're going to need your assistance until we find some. I said, sure, you can count on me. And then I get a call from my best friend. I was best man in his wedding. We went through Andrews University together, got our ministerial, you know, BAs and in the seminary and interned. And he went off in the evangelism way, and I went off eventually in the educational way. And he calls me up over a year ago, and he says, Jim, guess what? I said, what? You know, he's a little older than I, and he's kind of semi-retired, but the conference is still using him as a kind of a fill-in pastor until they find a pastor for these numerous churches all over the place. And he's home taking care of his wife, who has fibromyalgia real bad, and her brother, who's blind. I said, boy, that kind of, you know, we're like of kindred spirits here. And he said, I will only come up there and do that because he said, I can't be up there every Sabbath. Would you please fill in for me when I'm not there? You know, be my team preacher guy. So that's what we've been doing over a year. Well, we have a new pastor, Pastor Dan Friedman from St. Helena. He was at my house for 2 or 3 days. He and his wife stayed in my apartment up on the third story in Ferndale. And they found a house. They put a bid on it. So I asked him, I said, when can we expect him? He said, conference is saying in 2 weeks. But he says, I'm thinking 2 months. So I don't know. I don't know who's going to win out. But your pastor called me a little over a month ago and asked me to come. And I said, I would love to. It's been a while. I would like to see all the dear folks again. And kind of update you. Things are going well at home. I'm still caring for my dear mother, my dear wife. All is kind of routine. We have visiting angels that come in 3 times a week, speech therapy that comes. And as my wife says, I'm learning, I'm learning, I'm learning. And I'm getting better and better and better and better. One thing I need to share with you, when she had her stroke, her massive stroke, which almost took her life almost 4 years ago, it happened in the left hemisphere. I was just telling someone else this, that I kept asking the question, why, Lord, why, such a dear person, why does she have to suffer so much? And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, no pun intended, I said, because all her MS attacks since 1989 happened in the left hemisphere. Well, the left hemisphere is gone. MS has stopped in its tracks. It hasn't progressed and it hasn't gotten worse. I haven't seen any signs of it since the stroke. So go figure, you know? So back in 2010, the Lord's Spirit guided me and led me. He says, Jim, you need to get some training. You're going into a whole new career. So what's that word? Caregiving. You're going to be a caregiver like the Lord. I go, okay. So I went to the College of Redwoods, got trained, got my certification, got my credentials. And then the teacher at the end of the class says, I recognize one person at the end of every class that I think has great potential. And she said, I usually give them an award and a trophy and all this stuff. And out of 35 students, she called my name. And she said, I was an epitome example of a caregiver. Because I was helping her all the time, too, in the class. And so she gives me a trophy, and then I help her put everything away and everything. She said, Jim, I'm going to make a real strong recommendation that you go and get your license as an administrator of care facilities. She said, I think you would make a good one. Well, I studied, and I studied that manual that was like that thick. You got to memorize all these regulations, and then they give you a couple hour test down in Santa Rosa. I passed it. And 2 weeks later, I got hired as a director of a care facility in Fortuna, 100-bed facility. That's when the bottom fell out exactly with my mom and dad. My dad was dying of Alzheimer's. They moved in with me. Then her folks, lymphoma and kidney failure and all that stuff setting in with her folks. So they moved in with me. And then my brother committed suicide, top of everything. And then she has a stroke. All this happening within a few months' time of each other. And you're much better now. Praise the Lord. So the Lord says, family comes first. So I resigned my position, and I've been home ever since, taking care of my own family. And while you're being trained, and a lot of you nurses out there, and professional people, medical people, CPR is very important, isn't it? And I was sitting there, and I was evaluating and thinking back all the years of my life. And, you know, as you get older, I just turned 66, by the way. And I said, hey, CPR, there's a deeper meaning there for CPR. Not only in the physical sense is it very important, but in the spiritual sense is very important. And so I remember going through CPR training again before I got my credentials and all that stuff. And, you know, today I've been told they're really holding back on the breathing part of it. They're more interested in the compressions, numerous compressions, almost 100 per minute, you know? And, of course, that tragedy that happened in Las Vegas, where my son lives, by the way, several people they were interviewing on the news yesterday, the day before, and people that were lying in hospital beds said, if it wasn't for this person helping me and putting pressure on the wound, keeping the blood from, you know, spilling out, and then giving me CPR, keeping me alive, and dumping me in that pickup truck and speeding me to the hospital, I wouldn't be here. I would not be here. So really, the bottom line, it's all heart work, isn't it? Keeping that heart beating, keeping it functioning, keeping you alive. Well, God is doing that with us each and every day. Minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day. Yes, we know. So, it says here, power to change human hearts, methods and results. We're going to go into the methods, and then we're going to wind up with the results. And we're going to even touch upon some different facets, dimensions of CPR. Got a little surprise. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me. I think the ultimate desire, you know, that God made us and created us and redeemed us, he really wants, he knows us already, but he wants to get us to know us in a very deeper, you know, relationship. And it says, they will be my people and I will be their God and they will return to me with what? All their heart. All of it. Okay? Here's CPR, life-saving CPR. You know, they say there's like over 400,000 people's lives are saved just by the, you know, the CPR compressions, you know, throughout the nation. Around the world is probably in the millions. Has anybody ever given CPR in here? Oh, here's one, two, three. Yeah, I bet you have. I've never had been called upon. I know what to do, but I hear it's really, it takes a lot of, you know, yeah. It takes a, you know, toll on you. Stress and strain of being there in the first place, and then physically, they say after a person received CPR, they're pretty sore for a long time. And in some instances, there's damage done, you know, to the sternum and so forth. So, yeah, it's touchy, I mean. And, you know, they got training all over the place. They got the ABCs of CPR, airway, breathing, circulation. And then they have this easy cap. You know, you got the compressions, the airway, and the breathing. But like I said, I think they're, because of, you know, the mouth-to-mouth and all that stuff and germs and what can, you can contact another person, they're backing off on the airway thing more. So think about our Creator, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, when he was making Adam. It says here, and the Lord formed man to the ground and breathed. Ah, CPR. Started it right there, right in the very beginning. He had to get that heart going. He had to get that breath in us. Breathe in him, in his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you think he just stops there? No. No. He keeps performing CPR on us day after day. What condition is our hearts? There's several texts here. Most of them, David, has in the Psalms, says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. My flesh and my heart fail. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. What a condition of the heart, isn't it? Therefore, my heart is overwhelmed within me. Ever been overwhelmed? I have. When everything was hitting the fan back in, you know, those days when everybody was coming at me, I said, Lord, you promised us not to give us more than we can handle. Well, it's getting to be too much here. And my blood pressure was up there, and I was having nosebleeds, signs of, you know, I'm struggling here, folks. You know, I'm strong, but, you know, it can do us in. My heart within me is distressed. Talk about stress, you know. Look at the world we're living in. Wow. Every day, there's stress. He works on our hearts. And it says, what is man that he should exalt him and you set him, set your heart on him? It's a heart-to-heart thing going on here between us and God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, so then I can know you. You shall enlarge my heart. My dad had an enlarged heart, you know, physically. But in his later years, his heart even enlarged more because he fell in love with Jesus. And my mom and dad eventually, after 30-some years of me being an Adventist, my folks become Seventh-day Adventists. Praise the Lord. My prayers were answered. It took a while, but it happened. Be of good cheer, be of good courage, and he shall what? Strengthen your heart and all you who hope in the Lord. Well, that's what I want. I'm sure that's what you want. It says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, and and all you shall hope in the Lord. So, circumstances and plans. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it's all about life and living life to its fullest. He says, you know, I want to give you life, abundant life. It says, there is a power at work in us that is greater than the circumstances that seem to be working around us. I believe that. If God wasn't working for us and in us and through us, it wouldn't happen. We must not allow our emotions to betray our faith in God. You know, I was talking to another gentleman about miracles. The miracles remind us that our circumstances are no match for God. They're all around us. Even little miracles. You know, just take notice and realize, hey, God is working for me. You know, he's really, you know, helping me through this situation and that situation and so forth. You can't make it without God's help. It says the Lord would have his people. So I wanted to find out what Spirit of Prophecy had to say about the sea of CPR, God's CPR. It's circumstances. Okay? I don't know if you ever looked at it that way, but think about all the circumstances that all of you have gone through life. Quite a bit. It says, under all circumstances, manifest implicit trust in him. Although we cannot always understand the workings in his providence. There's the P. Circumstances. Providence. We should wait with patience and humility until he sees fit to enlighten us. We should beware of taking upon ourselves responsibilities which God has not authorized us to bear. I go, oh, I think I jumped the gun 3 or 4 years ago. I had too much on my plate, being a director of a 100-bed facility, and then all of a sudden, you know, I'm caring about others more than I'm caring about myself and my family, and God never authorized me to go out there and put myself out there. You would think, well, that's a great thing. That's a great mission. And then as I read Spirit of Prophecy, it kind of pricked my conscience, because she says we should not put senior citizens in facilities. Who should take care of our senior citizens? Family. Who else? The church. What? Yes. She said, if the family can't take care of our senior citizens, the church needs to step up to the plate and provide care for the senior citizens. Wow. Wow. And boy, she has a lot to say why they shouldn't be in those institutions and away from their families. Because it goes, they basically go there to die. It's like a funeral place. It's depressing. You know? I was dealing with deaths every day in that facility. Men frequently, and women, have too high an estimate of their own character or abilities. I kind of got that way. Oh, okay. I've got a license. I got, you know, all the stuff I need. Go out there and make big bucks, you know. I was thinking about making more money and putting 10 more years so I have a better retirement. And I'm thinking all these, you know, financial things. It's not what God was thinking for me. They may feel confident to undertake the most important work. When God sees that they are not prepared to perform aright the smallest and humblest duties, like taking care of their own loved ones. Okay? God allows everything to happen for a reason. Circumstances will either what? Direct you, correct you, perfect you, maybe all three. Right? I said, well, that's an interesting way to look at it. He's constantly working on us, constantly working on our hearts. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. When you are doing down to nothing, God is up to something. Watch out. Surprises are in store. Some miracles are going to happen. And all the things are going to, you know, change on you big time. I remember reviewing my life. I went way back as a child. I said, all right, Lord, what are some ways you've led me? Well, I was the oldest of 7 children. And my mom and dad depended on me a lot. I watched over my 6 siblings, you know, cared for them and raised them and knew how to run a house and manage a household and do everything. Comes in handy today, I'll tell you. Babysitter for several other families on the weekends when I was 13 to 16. The word got out. Hey, you got to get that Jim guy. He's a really good babysitter. So I was good with kids. I was a good humor boy. You know what a good humor boy is? Anybody? Huh? Ice cream. I sold ice cream in the summers. Can you see me ringing the bell and riding up the my cart and selling ice cream? Did that for 2 summers. I even wrote a book called The Good Human Boys, my twin brother and I, selling ice cream and the adventures we had as ice cream boys. Shovel snow, cut lawns. I was a dishwasher for a steakhouse. Eventually became a server and a cook. Yeah. That comes in handy too, being a good cook. Assistant manager of Pizza Hut at age 18. Right when I graduated from high school, got hired on at Pizza Hut, and the manager made me his assistant. Worked at Libby Owens Glass, you know, where they make glasses and put the prints on them. I worked right next to my grandma, who worked there for 30 years. Drove a forklift, glass feeder into the machines, and a machine operator to put the prints on the glasses. Worked on a transmission assembly line for General Motors with my dad, who worked at General Motors for 30 years. And I became the relief man for all the 20 or 30 different positions on that whole line. They wanted me to stay there the rest of my life. I said, nope, I don't think the Lord wants me to be here doing this for the rest of my life. Then went in the Air Force. My number came up. Vietnam War was raging. And I wasn't in school. And GM, General Motors, had just gone on strike. See how the Lord maneuvers the providence into circumstances? I said, why the Air Force, Lord? Well, I soon found out. They asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. I said, policeman. I always wanted to be a policeman. So I became a cop in the military. And when they said, where do you want to go if you go overseas? I said, well, knowing how the government works, they never give you your first choice. So I said, I want to go to Nam. I want to go to Vietnam. And then I said, Italy, and then I said, Germany. I said, knowing them, they'll give me my last choice. Guess what? With the name Baumgartner, Baumgartner, I fit in beautifully. I went to Germany for 3 years. Why? Because the Lord knew I was going to go out of the police force because I didn't want to shoot somebody. Got in trouble. Put on detail, and then I got cross-trained. Retested and cross-trained. And guess what I became? A chaplain's assistant to 4 chaplains, and the head chaplain was a Seventh-day Adventist. I had to go all the way across the ocean. Never knew what an Adventist was. Lo and behold, now I'm working side by side with the Seventh-day Adventists. Maintenance man for a barracks of 50 soldiers. A veterans rep and office worker for veterans when I started college at Andrews University. I was a pastor in Richmond, Virginia for 2 years. Maintenance man at the seminary for a year and a half. Seventh and eighth grade teacher in L.A. for 4 years. 9th and 10th grade teacher in the Bay Area for 4 years. Middle grades teacher for several years up here in Northern California, Humboldt Bay and Fortuna. Night shift manager for Pizza Hut again. Yeah, I went back to being a manager of Pizza Hut in Fortuna. Just for kicks. I did that just for kicks. House painter for 10 summers, painted Victorian homes, 25 in all. Principal for 8 years in 2 of our schools. Principal for an online school for 8 years, homeschoolers. Executive director of Sequoia Springs in Emeritus. And now I'm a caregiver. That's how the Lord works, folks. All of you can do that. Just go back and review and you can see the marvels, the workings of God in your life, the CPR that he's, you know, he's orchestrating everything. And it's not all by accident. It's all meant to happen to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Circumstances we ask God to change are often the circumstances God uses to change us. So true. Sometimes good things fall apart so that better things can fall together. So he weaves them, all that together perfectly. For us. A saint realizes that it is God who engineers his circumstances, not us. It's God. Consequently, there are no complaints, only understand and surrender to Jesus. He's in control. He's in the driver's seat. And he should stay in the driver's seat. When you tend to swerve and you want to take over driving and he allows you to, do things then work out to your advantage and favor? Sometimes, but most times, no. It backfires. And all of a sudden you say, oops, I overstepped my bounds. I should not be here. No wonder it's not working out for me. Response to circumstances. And we know that all things work together for good to those that what? Love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, not our purpose. in his timing, rely on his promises, wait for his answers, believe in his miracles, rejoice in his goodness, relax in his presence. Wow, that covers a lot. So providence, a little more on providence, and then we'll go to the R. God speaks to us through his providential workings, through the influence of his Spirit upon our heart. So Jesus is working on us, God the Father is working on us, the Holy Spirit's working on us, our guardian angel's there right by our side. Wow. That's why we're all still here. Right? Can we take any credit for us being here, present right now, sitting in that pew? Our heart's still beating, we're still breathing. It's all God's doing. In our circumstances and surroundings and the changes daily taking place around us, we may find precious lessons if our hearts are but open to discern them. The psalmist, tracing the workings of God's promise, says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We're only here because of God's goodness. Our God has heaven and earth at his command, and he knows just what we need. Okay? We can see only a little way before us, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who sits enthroned above the earth. He sees the whole picture. He sees the big picture. We don't. We just, you know, have those little pieces of the puzzle, just one at a time. But he just knows the culminating end and what it's going to look like. All things are open to his divine survey. From his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Okay, you getting it? Getting it now? So you think about the patriarch and the prophets. All of them experienced all these things. We're in a war zone, people. We saw that in Las Vegas and all these in Florida, and it's happening more and more frequently. And we're in a war zone, and people are getting hurt, and trials, and all these hardships, and all these things are happening, and we all experience all these things because we're human, and we're living on a sinful planet, and it's trying to do us in, and we can't make it on our own. You think about Job. Why did God allow all those things to happen to Job? I was reading that when I was going through what I was going through with my family. Because all of a sudden I kind of say, aha, I understand now, Job. I'm getting an idea what you went through. And he says here, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. You know, the stories passed down from generation to generation. But now my eyes see you. They're seeing you. I'm getting to know you now, God, the way you really are. And as God comes back and answers his questions, what is he doing? He's revealing himself. He's revealing his power. He's revealing his righteousness, his omnipresence, his sovereignty, his love. God's in control. And he's going to make things right. So the grand goal, move us from a mental knowledge to an experiential relational one. Okay? To experience a personal, intimate relationship with him. To trust and submit and follow him wherever he leads. To glorify him in all you do and say. So, the ultimate purpose is God's wanting you to not live for self, but live for him. Entirely. 100%. So, our relationship with God. So we had circumstances, providence, now relationship, which is really important. Because there are some people out there saying, they claim the name, and they go to church once in a great while, and, you know, they do their routine thing, and think that's it. That's all that's required of me. No. We can do nothing without the help of God. The Spirit of God must work with our efforts. And if God's blessings attends us, we shall be channels of light. The Lord is willing to give us all an experience. Okay? Which if improved, will bring us from the lowlands of earth into close heavenly relationship with God. And every fiber of selfishness will be uprooted from our natures. He's working on us, all of us, day in and day out, to accomplish this. Having a relationship with God. My relationship with God is my number one focus. That should be all your priorities and number one focus. And so as I'm caregiving my family and my loved ones and so forth, I said, Lord, I know through my classes it says, caregivers give of themselves so much that they do harm to themselves. And sad to say, a lot of caregivers burn out and weaken and even die before the person they're caring for. And I said, Lord, I need to stay close to you. I need you to be there helping me through this. I can't do it on my own. I can't. I'm just one human being. All these people are needing me, Lord, So get me back and focus on you like Jesus did when he was on earth. He was the greatest caregiver in the world. I mean, look how, what the days brought on for him. Hundredfold of caregiving. And he had to retire sometimes and regroup. And get back to his father and speak with his father continual basis and say, help me through this. Help me through this, Lord. I know that if I take care of that, God will take care of what? Everything else, including you. Including you. A relationship with God is the most important relationship we can have. Trust him and everything will turn out fine. The Lord would have his people under all circumstances and manifest implicit trust in him. Although we cannot understand his workings and his providence, we should wait with patience and humility until he sees fit to enlighten them. You know, in Revelation it says, the saints, what do they have in the end time? What do they have? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments. You know, they're doing it because they love God. They have a relationship with God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I started diligently seeking him. And I started creating all these sermons. No one is asking me to preach at that time. But I just said, it motivates me, and I start learning myself and strengthening myself spiritually for you, Lord. Putting my foot into the Red Sea, saying maybe someday someone may be interested in my services again as, a preacher. Boom. Fortuna happens. Faith keeps you in a trusting relationship with God in the midst of all your problems. Trust. Complete trust. Day by day, God instructs his children. By circumstances of the daily life, he is preparing them to act their part on a wider stage. Wow. To which his providence has appointed them. I think about that often. I said, Lord, I'm getting older. I'm watching loved ones pass away. I have to lay them to rest. How many more do I have to lay to rest, Lord? Will I be laid to rest? Or will I be permitted, Lord, to be a part of that 144,000 that will usher in the second coming? Will I have a part to play? A major part to play in the witnessing endeavor of heralding the loud cry. And I remember when I was in Germany and became a new, convert to Seventh-day Adventist, that way of thinking, I was sitting at my desk and I was reading the Spirit of Prophecy and I was reading about the 144,000 and all of a sudden I started weeping. And I fell to the floor and I just prostrated myself. And I said, Lord, I want to be a part of the 144,000. I want to be there. I want to experience that. And I'm saying, now I'm saying, what was I thinking? You know how bad it's going to be? It's going to be so bad, God's going to lay to rest the very old and the very young because they won't be able to survive it. It's going to be so, so bad. We see a glimpse of that with these hurricanes, you know, hitting us left and right. It is the issue of the daily test that determines their victory or defeat in life's crisis. So he's immuning us. He's giving us all these inoculations day by day in preparation for that big use of you he's going to have in the latter days. Our response to his CPRs, circumstances, providence, and relationship, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we just say, all right, I'm all yours, Lord. I rest in you. He wakes me up every morning now at 3:30 to talk. I'm not kidding you. For 2 hours, sometimes three, I just lay there and I talk to the Lord and I stop talking and I listen. Never used to do that. Now it's a common occurrence. And I look forward to that time. Right on Bushdale, 3:30, bam. I'm sure it probably was that way with the Lord, too. Yeah. Wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for your hope and hope for and expect the Lord. And it says, wake up expecting, arrive expecting, come expecting, live expecting, wait expecting, never stop expecting. The Lord's going to use you. And for your own families, for your own loved ones, for your neighbors, for your community, you name it, he's going to test you to see how much you have surrendered to him. How much can he use you? In whatever place we are called by the providence of God, we may confidently expect that God will be our helper. We are not to be a toy to circumstances, but to be above circumstances. Jesus was above circumstances. No matter what they said about him, what they threw at him, he came through it, you know, every time. When we are placed in trying positions and find things about us that we do not like, and that happens a lot, that try our patience and test our faith, we are not to sink down in depression, but to take a firmer hold upon God and prove that we are not setting our affections on things of the earth, but on things above. That we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is to be the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's our number one primary focus. He is to be our strength in every time of trial, because the little trials that are coming are preparing us for the big one. And the big crisis that is coming, and it's coming fast. My wife keeps saying a dozen times to me, he's coming really soon. He's coming really soon. And I know she's got to, she doesn't have all that clutter and those barriers and you know, stresses that bombard most of us. She's got a clear channel, I believe that, to the throne room of God. So when she says it, I believe it. Yep. Looking unto Jesus. There it is. As you look out, wherever you are, you should see Jesus. And then, in turn, when people look and see you, who do they see? They see Jesus. They see an epitome, example of a caregiver, a loving, lovable Christian. That's what they see. All because he has done his CPR on you, hour by hour. So it says, yes, Lord, you see Jesus, and you say, all right, I obey without question or delay. Okay? He wants you to experience him, to learn more about him. He wants to involve you in his purposes, not your purposes, his purposes, and be a part of what he is actively doing for you where you are. And I know he's in charge. And I want him to be in charge. Because when I tend to want to be in charge, I mess it up. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Okay? If you're in the right place at the right time, you will not be ashamed, because he's got you exactly where he wants you, doing what exactly you're supposed to be doing. And remember, way back when I gave a sermon here called God's Three R's. You know, and as a teacher, it's reading, writing, arithmetic, and I said, God has three R's. His three R's are what? Redemption, repentance, and righteousness. He works that way. He redeems, he provides. So there you go. See, Christ provides redemption. There's the CPR right there. He removes sin. Christ provides repentance. He replaces what shouldn't be there, out of there, and he puts his spirit now in you. And then Christ provides righteousness. He restores God's image in us. There is that extra dimension, that higher level thinking, as we teachers would use that term. We want the kids to have a higher level way of thinking. Well, this is the higher way of thinking right here. CPR, Christ provides, Christ provides, Christ provides. He provides everything we need. The provision made is complete. And the eternal righteousness of Christ is placed to the account of every believing soul. Wow. Wow. The costly, spotless robe woven in the loom of heaven has been provided for the repenting, believing sinner. And he, she may say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. His CPR, Christ, provides righteousness. And Ellen White said, the last message to be heralded to the world is what? Christ provides righteousness for every believing soul. That's what the world needs to hear. He does it all for us. And then when God sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees Christ inside and out, shining forth in all its brilliance. The world's waiting to see that. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So there's the heart work again. There it is. It's all about heart work. Heart work and righteousness, they go together. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord God with what? All your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Christ must be all in all to every soul. Those who try in their own strength to solve the mystery of the creation of man and the mystery of redemption and the mystery of eternity are going to be what? Baffled. Can't comprehend it. It's just beyond me. Beyond me. And those who put on the garment provided for them at an infinite cost will find an abundant entrance to the rich feast of spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings now, and when we get to heaven, that table's going to be laid out, and Jesus is going to be there serving us with all the fruits of heaven, especially the tree of life. By receiving this garment, they acknowledge that in bestowing it, God confers on them a great favor. It's a gift. An invitation. But you got to have a robe on to come into the wedding feast, right? And as they receive the righteousness of the Savior, God places his stamp on them. Entrance. Come on in. Robe of righteousness. Christ provides the robe of righteousness. The world needs to hear that ringing loud and clear before he can come. They need to hear this. Christ provides all we need. In Christ there is furnished in completeness all that man and woman needs or can ever have in righteousness, which means right doing. Do you have any right doing in you on your own? Isn't that cute? Yeah, you like that. accept that what Christ has offered to be theirs. Right? Do we? Because he knows it's impossible for us to do it on our own. It's not going to happen. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. So with Christ's righteousness, what comes as a result? Life. No CPR. He's saving us. He's saving us day in and day out. Saving us. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I believe that. Oh, wholeheartedly. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. The ultimate gift. He is eternal life. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So if Christ is in you already, then what? You're already alive in him. And does that life end? Or does it go on? It goes on for eternity because you have Jesus now in your heart. You have like a transplant. Living eternally with him. That's what it's all about, folks. And I have something to be passed out right now. It's customary for me because I'm a teacher. I'm not as much a preacher as I am a teacher. I was told that in the very beginnings when I launched off back in the 70s. I give out sermon notes. So you can go back and review and go over these texts and these thoughts again and never forget them. Okay? So deacons are going to pass that out. And they're going to pass out a half a sheet of paper, and as you're getting these, I want you to listen to a song that I listened on the way here. It's a special song that pulls this all together. And listen to, her name's Carvalho. She's one of my favorite female singers. And the title of the song, I'm giving you a copy of the song too, is Jesus Led Me All the Way. Have any of you ever heard that song? Jesus Led Me All the Way. And it just gets me. It just gets my heart because it ties in beautifully. Because when we all get to heaven, who gets the credit? Do we take any credit on ourselves and say, well, I'm here because I did this and I did that and I did it, you know. It's all about me and my accomplishments and so forth. No. It's because Jesus was there for you. He led you. He used you. His life was being lived out in and through you. And now you get to live out life with him eternally. What a deal. My father-in-law says, when I told him that, he says, that doesn't seem fair. When he was by his bed and he was just ready to go to sleep in Jesus. He says, I'm afraid of death. And I said, why, Don? Why? He says, well, I just don't know what's on the other side. And I said, well, you can know. Well, what do I have to do? I said, well, you just got to accept, do a gift exchange. It just popped into my head. And I said, where did that come from? Gift exchange? He said, what do you mean by that? And I said, all Jesus is waiting for you to do is give you, you give him your life so he can give you his life. And he comes back right away and he says, that doesn't seem like a fair exchange. I said, maybe to you, Don, but to him, you're worth it. And he said, well, how do I go about doing that? And I prayed with him and he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and then he fell asleep to Jesus. That evening. The Lord's wonderful, isn't it? Clear up to the end. He doesn't stop working on us, on our hearts. He keeps pumping away, you know? Okay, go ahead and